And I pray that the Lord will bless all in the service and in the fellowship. I've noticed one thing about the Western Ontario assemblies, at least in this particular area, and that is how you sit around and talk after the evening service. Now, that could be a dangerous thing to do because the speaker might figure he's free to go on for another half hour. But I know you better. I appreciate that, and it would be great to see it in more assemblies, to be honest with you. But I know you'll excuse me if I leave shortly after I'm finished speaking. You can have your visit, and you'll still be in bed before I am. So it's been a delight to be here, and it was nice for me to have the opportunity to meet the bride and groom this morning. I was telling them of an incident I enjoyed a number of years ago. I was invited to speak at Malagash Bible Camp in Nova Scotia. They'd asked me to speak on the subject of the family. This particular day, I was speaking on the role of the husband. And I said, "Brethren, there's two things that we often don't say as frequently as we should. Number one is, I'm sorry." Boy, that's a hard thing to do. But happily married couples will do that. And then secondly, we fail to say as often as we should, "I love you." That's good advice for the bride and groom, and it's good advice for those of us who were brides and grooms years ago. When the service was over, a good friend of mine walked out of the beautiful chapel, down the steps, took his wife in his arms, and he said, "Honey, I'm sorry I love you." Now, it was very much in jest because I've been in their company just this summer, and they've been happily married, I'm sure, for close to 50 years now. But keep it in mind, even those of us who are older, I just wish I had somebody to say that to. And we enjoyed doing it. I thank my host and hostess for their kindness today, and I'm looking forward next week, should the Lord tarry, in being here again, as we'll conclude our brief study on the book of Ruth. So we're looking at chapter 2 tonight of the book of Ruth. As we studied the first chapter this morning, we noticed that there was a family of four: Elimelech, Naomi, and two sons, Malon and Chilion. And they left Bethlehem, the place called the House of Bread, and they went off to Moab, where the people there worshiped strange gods. They left, in other words, the place where God's presence was known, and they went down to a foreign and idol-filled country. And sadness settled in, and over a space of 3 years, father Elimelech and his two sons, Malon and Chilion, all died. And so Naomi, the wife, was left with two daughters-in-law. She announced to them one day, "I'm going back to Bethlehem, the place that Elimelech and I left. We hear there's bread back there." Bethlehem was really, the word means house of bread. And so back she went. But before doing so and having announced to her daughters-in-law that was her intent, why, they stood on the border between Moab and Judah and they wept. And Orpah, one of the daughters, ultimately decided to go back to be with her parents and friends that she knew in Moab. And interestingly, from that point, she just fades out of history. We don't know anything more about her. But Ruth had a desire to go back with her mother-in-law to Bethlehem and said, as she announced her decisions, "Where you go, I go. Where you die, I die. Your God will be my God." And she decided for God. Really, that's the decision that each one of us in this chapel have to make. Are we going to serve God or are we going to serve Satan? Clear cut as that. And we have to come to that time in our life where, yes, I realize I'm a sinner, but tonight I'm turning from my sin and I'm accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. If you haven't, I hope you will. If you're interested at the close of the service, I'll stay till midnight if necessary to try to help you to Christ. It would be an honor. I've known him for 67 years, and what a blessed time it has been in fellowship with him. Well, tonight we move into chapter 2, and we're going to notice two things in chapter 2, among others, but specifically we're going to notice a sovereign God, a God that's in control. That's the God that I have. By the way, how is your God treating you these days? Years ago, when we were going through that phase of God is dead, a pastor had put on his bulletin board outside his church, "Our God lives. So sorry to hear about yours." Our God's alive. He's a sovereign God. But also we're going to learn that God is a God of love. And he makes that known. And we see it pictured so beautifully in the characters of chapter 2, Ruth chapter 2 and verse 1. We'll begin our reading. We'll read the first three verses and comment on them briefly and follow that procedure throughout the chapter. And Naomi had a kinsman, her husband, a mighty man of valor, of wealth rather, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Boaz, the Moabitess, And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, "Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace." And she said unto her, "Go, my daughter." And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was the kinsman of Elimelech. Let's pause for a moment. Father, thank you for your love. We pray that each of us will hear your voice this evening and be blessed for just being here. We pray in our Savior's precious name. Amen. Before beginning our meditation on these three verses, there's two words that I'd like to clearly define. We'll be using them throughout the message. The first is to that word kinsman. We don't hear it used too often in our day. But a kinsman was basically the nearest living blood relative to one who had been deceased. As such, that person had the first claim to buy the land of the departed. If it had been a husband who died, why, that person who was the kinsman had the right to take the widow and make her his wife. And the objective was to bear children in the name of the dead. And so that was the function and the purpose of the kinsman. The second word I feel needs a definition is that of gleaning. In this area, you likely know more about it than I do. But gleaning, according to the Mosaic law, was when crops were cut down and prepared eventually for the production of flour. But when the field was being cleaned with the from the crops, those who were cleaning the field off were told that they were not to go into the corners. The corners were to be left in their natural state. And it was interesting, as we drove out to the home of the Van Veens today, I noticed a field like that. Now, I don't think that was done in order to keep the Mosaic law. That was likely the quickest way to get the field cleaned off. But in the olden days, in the days of which we're reading, the purpose was that then the people who were poor in the area could come into the field and pick up any of the grain, any of the stalks that were left that would be of value to them. The Lord was providing through this law for people who would need that type of sustenance in a day that was to come. And so with the kinsman and the definition for gleaning in mind, let's get into the chapter, because we've got to go fast. We've got 30 minutes to do this. So I'll speak fast, you listen fast, and we'll try to get through. Naomi had a kinsman. She had forgotten about him, possibly, but here was possibly one who could help her out in her dire situation. Remember, she'd buried her husband, and she'd buried one son back in Moab. She's returned penniless. She's lost everything they had, and now she's back in her home country. And remember, this morning we noted when the folks who knew Naomi saw her coming, they said, "What, is this Naomi? Certainly that can't be Naomi. She was a beautiful woman when she left here. But look at her now. How time and experience and tragedy had changed her lovely appearance." She said, "Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara," meaning bitter. "My heart is bitter. I've lost everything. I'm desperately in need." And so this was the situation in which this dear woman found herself. Naomi learns that she has a kinsman, and this will cheer her heart. His name was Boaz. Has a lovely meaning. I enjoy the study of Bible names. If you haven't done any of it, I encourage you to buy yourself a Bible dictionary that gives Bible names, and you'll be blessed by them. And the name of Boaz means strength. Naomi needed strength. And God had a man to bring into her life who could provide that strength. He was a man of wealth, grace, integrity, and purpose. He was a man highly respected in his community. And here, Naomi is going to learn, is his, one of her kinsmen, the most important and the closest to her. The kinsman, as seen in Boaz, is a very beautiful picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. So as we look at Boaz tonight, I hope and pray that the Spirit of God just draws a picture for you to appreciate the preciousness of the person of the Lord Jesus. I hope we'll see some of the characteristics of the Lord Jesus as we look at Boaz. It's morning. I think that possibly that night that had just passed was one in which Ruth tossed and turned and wondered how things were all going to work out now that she's back, or now that she's in a strange land. How would she provide for herself? Well, she knew there was a way. And so when the dawn has risen, opened the day, she says to her mother-in-law, "I think I'm going to go out into the fields and glean. Wherever I can find a field wherein I think there is some vegetation and some food left for me, I'll take it and bring it home to you." And so off she goes. She goes with the blessings of her mother-in-law. As far as Ruth was concerned, she qualified to be one who could go after the gleaners and pick up the residue that was left. Number one, she was poor. She qualified in that regard. She was a stranger. She had no other means of sustenance. She was in a situation that certainly qualified her to glean. And you know, when you stop and think of it, you and I were in a situation similar to that, spiritually speaking. We were poor, spiritually speaking. We were in our sins. We were destitute. No hope for God or for heaven or home. But one day, In the goodness of God, we heard the message of the cross, learned we were sinners, accepted the Lord Jesus as our Savior, and came to know the great kinsman, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank our God for him and for the blessings that have been bestowed upon us because of our relationship with him. We were poor sinners, dependent on his grace and his love. There was no other. Who would love guilty sinners like us with the penalty of the law hanging over our heads? Little girl was entertaining a house guest of her parents. And the guest said to her, "Have you any dollies?" "Yes, I have a number. May I see them?" She brought out a number of dollies and displayed them with pride. Then the guest said, "Which one is your favorite?" "Oh, I didn't bring out my favorite dolly." "Are you sure you want to see her?" She went, fetched her, brought out a dolly with face was paint was scratched from its face. The hair was partially gone. It was a wreck of a thing. And the guest said to her, "Tell me, why do you love this dolly the most?" She said, "If I didn't, who would?" And that's the way it was with the Lord Jesus Christ. If he didn't love us, beloved, who would? Who could possibly make an entrance into the presence of God by way of forgiven sinners? And so we thank our God that although we were poor and in our sins and estranged from God, we're thankful that the Word of God says, if when we were sinners, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. The Lord Jesus died for you and died for me. Some in this company, I don't know. Never seen you before. I know something about everybody. Number one, we're sinners. This book says so. This book that God wrote, it says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This book says, be sure your sin will find you out. But secondly, I know that God loves everybody in this audience. Regardless of the life you've lived, he loves you and yearns to be your Savior if you will come believing on the Lord Jesus Christ who died for you. And so off Ruth goes. Notice again verse 3. I love it. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap, or a better rendering, our language would be, and she just happened to light on a part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the kinsman of Elimelech. Notice that little strange word. She just happened. She just happened. It was her hap. It was happenstance according to the divine will of a sovereign God. That's what it was. And God in his sovereignty stopped her, and she looked out over that field, and there it was in its abundance, and already the reapers were working on it. She thought, I could follow them, and I could possibly get enough grain to take home for Naomi and myself. And so she just happened. But as I have said, it was happenstance according to the goodness of a sovereign God. God had a plan to bring Ruth into a loving relationship with the man named Boaz. And ultimately, as we mentioned this morning, her name appears in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus, the family tree of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we've got a great God, and we've got a great book here. And I believe with all of my heart, every word in it is true. It proves itself to be true. The more I study prophecy as I've been doing and enjoying lately, I'm convinced that God's on the throne and he's just moving the pawns here and there. It looks like Satan's at work, but he's at work under the permissive will of God and accomplishing God's purpose. Think about it as you read your Bible. But then let's notice verses 4 to 7. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and saith unto the reapers, The Lord be with thee, be with you. And they answered him, The Lord bless thee. Boy, talk about labor relations. I've never heard a union head come in and talk to an employer that way. And I've had that experience on a few occasions. And notice the gracious way they address one another. The Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto the servant, his servant, that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? Who's this girl? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And he said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now that she tarried a little in the house. So Ruth has been noticed. Boaz, the owner of the property, the man in charge of all the work that's going on his land, addresses his foreman, greets him, and then he says, who's that young woman over there? Now, it's very likely that there were 80 or more young women out in that field. More than 80. And who does he spot? One. That one over there. Who's that young damsel over there? I wonder what attracted her to him. Was it her form of dress? Was she still dressed as a widow? Was she still dressed in Moabitish garb? Or did he notice a particular glint in her eye? A beauty about her that wasn't evident in the rest? I don't know. But I like to think that that was the case. Being a man, that's the way I think. And maybe you other fellows would agree. He spotted one on whom his eye, under the plan of God, spotted her and asked who she was. And he's told why. She's the girl from Moab. She came back with Naomi. And she asked if she could glean here or follow the reapers as she gleans, and I gave her permission to do so. Beloved, I thank God that the God of heaven one night spotted Arnett McEntee in a gospel service in the city of Vancouver, elected him, knowing that he in turn would trust the Savior, and I found everlasting life. I rejoiced that night in 1944, and I rejoice tonight in the goodness and in the grace of God. He saw me, and he wanted me, and I wanted him, and the covenant was made that has lasted me these years and will throughout eternity. And so I think of the goodness of God. I can say with the Apostle Paul, the Son of God who loved me, and you can say it to yourself, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Boaz spotted Ruth, and I believe from that very first glance, there was a burning in his breast that he might get to know her, and if possible, make her his wife. It happens that way, you know. First time Helen and I met, we fell in love. It wasn't a prolonged process, believe me, but it was a very happy one, almost 60 years. And we thank our God that God provides. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, 2nd Epistle 6, verse 17, he says this, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might become rich. Think of it. The Lord Jesus occupied the throne of glory with his Father, but left it behind to come to this earth, to die on a cross, to make you his own. Why? Because he loved you. The Son of God who loved you. The Son of God who came to earth specifically for your salvation and for mine. And so, it was pictured here by Ruth and Boaz. In verse 8, let's just creep into that verse for a minute. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not my daughter? Do not glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here, fast by my maidens. He's telling her, look, don't leave this field. You're welcome here. I want you to stay here, and so on. And so he wants her to be close to him. I believe, again, talking as a man, he wanted her there so he could see her. The heart had been touched and warmed, and by the plan of God, God is going to work it out for them. But then let's pick up again at verse 9. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them, the reapers of course. Have I not charged the young men that they should not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go into the vessel and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldst take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? And Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto the people which thou knewest not heretofore. And so the relationship between the two continues. And as far as Ruth, this young woman in her poverty, she has met someone who has an interest in and a love for her. And he will provide for her, just as a loving God has provided for you and for me. The foreman has explained to Boaz how Ruth happens to be there. She was poor, she was a widow, she was a stranger, and she'd come back with Naomi. No doubt the kinsman knew Naomi, and she wished to stay under his watchful eye, and that was, I believe, the purpose of Boaz in so inviting her. She had come to gather sustenance for herself and Naomi. I want to pause here. Believer in Christ, you need daily sustenance from the Word of God. You can obtain it by reading it, meditating upon it, enjoying it, and you'll be blessed by it. To the young couple that are getting married shortly, I want to encourage you to make it a daily habit of reading the Word of God. Don't let a day go by without enjoying the Word of God. And as you do, and as other friends here do the same, why? You're going to be blessed, and you're going to grow spiritually and be of value and service to God and His beloved people. And so she had come for physical sustenance. You and I go into the presence of our kinsman, our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, for spiritual sustenance. And let's face it, just as you can't survive without physical food, so spiritually you can't survive without reading your Bible and praying. I can speak from experience as I look back over the decades that I've known Christ and tried to shepherd and care for a few of them. There have been a number I know, and sadly they've drifted away. And if you say to them, as I have said to some, when did it all start? When I stopped reading my Bible. This book is the Word of God. It's the bread of life within this book. And He wants to feed you with it. And He wants to make sure that you enjoy it and are blessed thereby. And so the foreman has explained the legitimacy of Ruth's presence there. And there's provision for her. And so what does he say? Notice again in verse 8. Then said Boaz, and he's speaking directly to Ruth now. This isn't through the foreman. Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here, fast by my maidens. I want you to stay close on this field to the young women you will come to know and hopefully love. Young people, there's a lesson for you and me. If we're going to grow for God and go for God, it will be in direct proportion to the way, A, in which we know fellowship with God, and B, fellowship with the people of God. You can't be going and chumming and hanging out with the unsaved and going to the same things that in their sin appeal to them. You find that you become entrapped. I remember in my early years of teaching, I had a young fellow in my class in high school, and he professed to be a believer. So I said to him one day, didn't see you at the Interschool Christian Fellowship this noon hour today. Well, no, and he kind of hung his head in shame. I said, look, you had a choice to be with the young people upstairs who were enjoying the Lord or being off with somebody else. Where were you? He told me. He said, I was with so-and-so. I said, you realize, of course, that he was recently arrested for break and entry. And it shook him. He knew, I knew, and that's where he was. His life for God was a big zero. He might have said he was saved, but there was no fruit to the life. And the Word of God says, by their fruits ye shall know them. And if you're a Christian, I am entitled to see fruits of a Christian life hanging from the limbs of your tree. Are you living for God? Does it show? Does it glow? I know young people, and the minute you're in their company, you can tell, this kid's in love with Christ. And it shows. Fellas and girls, it's the best life. Forget what the world has to offer, because it has absolutely nothing to offer to please you. Stay in the field that belongs to the kinsman. That's what he's saying. And he had the desire to have her there. I believe, as I've already suggested, that his heart has been touched with love for this young widow from Moab. So he says, stay in this field. And you know, when you stop to think about it, that day she was in the field of Boaz. That day she went home with an abundance of food for herself and her mother-in-law, enough that would last her for 5 days. And if she'd gone down the road to glean in somebody else's field, somebody would have said, justifiably so, hey, she was working for herself in Boaz's field. I wonder how come she isn't there today. What's the point? It would bring disrespect and dishonor to the man who had been good to her. And when you and I as Christians don't act as such, we dishonor our head. Who's our head? Who's our kinsman? Our Lord, Jesus Christ. Oh, fellas and girls, go for the gold. Go for God. Please God. Honor him, and he'll bless you abundantly. And of course, the same goes for those of us who are older as well. So she was recognized for her poverty and her need, and she was blessed by the man who could bless her. He was the only one, we'll learn, who could be of such a blessing. And she was going to find satisfaction there. But he isn't finished yet. He said, look, you stay here in my field. When you get thirsty, you just go over to the container that the young men have filled up. It'll be filled with refreshing water. Take a draft of it. Enjoy it. Young people, there is nothing but nothing can satisfy like the water of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. Enjoy him and be blessed by him. And others will be blessed by you as you are blessed. And so there was refreshment, there was food for her, and she could enjoy it all in that wonderful way. As I have said, it would be tragic if she left where she had been satisfied to go someplace else. And when you go someplace else with the world, that tells me you're not satisfying with what God has given you in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there was refreshment to be found. Then notice in verses 12 to 17, the Lord recompensed thy work. He has commended her for being such a help to her mother-in-law, Naomi. The Lord recompense thy work, and the full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under, get this phrase, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Then she said, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens. She was different. Boaz said unto her, at the mealtime, come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel into the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not, and let fall on purpose, is the thought here, and let fall on purpose some of the handfuls that you've gathered, so she can pick them up. Verse 17, so she gleaned in the field until the evening, and beat out that which she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. She was working. She was being blessed. And what had Boaz said? He'd said three things, and I missed one point, and I got to go back to it. He said, make sure, you men, you leave some for her to pick up. She was free to go wherever she wanted. She was free to take of the water. But then he said, don't fear for the men. I've told the men, not a one of them is to touch you. The word actually in the original was molest. They're not to molest you. If they did, they answered to Boaz. You know, dear young people, the world is so full of sin and wickedness. I plead with you, find your companions among the Christians. And you Christians, support one another, and you'll be a blessing to each other, and the young people will grow. And so he wanted her purity to be maintained. And that's what we want for all of the young people, not only all the young ones, the older ones too, because we need it. I can tell you of men that I know and love, and even in past middle life, they've got involved in sin and wickedness because of pornography and things that are available to them, and they've lost their testimony. I know a man who's in prison tonight who is in that position. That's tragic. Don't let your satisfaction be found in the world. And so she was going to be blessed if she would hear the invitation and encouragement of Boaz. She would find her refreshment there. She could go and drink the cold, clear water that had been provided. And then in verses 12 to 17, he prays that God would recompense her, that she would be under the strong, mighty arms of Jehovah God, and that he would protect her. Dear ones, that's what we need tonight. We need to be under the all-protecting wings of our great and our wondrous God. But did you notice what happened when she sat down for her lunch that day? Who gave her something to eat? That's right, Boaz. He reached her in verse 14. He reached her the parched corn. This was corn that had felt the heat, that had been dried and made succulent and delicious. No doubt because of the country in which they lived, there would be almonds and maybe raisins and other things mixed in with it. Maybe not. But the corn just by itself was delicious. and he reached her the parched corn. I love that. She took it, no question. She took it. What does that imply? That implies to me that she was enjoying the same things as her kinsman. And when you and I are enjoying the same things as our beloved Lord and his Father, and we're being blessed by these things, we're enjoying the same things. When we get occupied with Christ and enjoy him, the Father enjoys him. The Spirit enjoys him. The entire Trinity are one. And we're enjoying the blessings that that wonderful threefold union has for us as believers. Beloved, enjoy the same things. Go in for the things of God and the things of Christ, and God will bless you, and that abundantly. We find our pleasure in him. And so that's where Ruth found her pleasure. There was great wealth. Verse 1 of our chapter, we read that he was a mighty man of wealth. I don't think Ruth was out looking for a husband that day. She was just looking for a little bit of corn to be made into some kind of a concoction that she and her mother-in-law could eat and hold body and soul together. But God had other plans. And behind the great plan and scheme of God, he brought you and to me into a love life relationship with his Son, the Lord Jesus, that we might enjoy all he has to offer and might enjoy him for all of eternity. The final five verses are very precious. Let's read them together. And she took it up and went. That's the grain that she gleaned and prepared. And she has enough there. Notice verse 18, just at the end. She took that and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. She'd had enough. God had blessed her, and now she was able to take home to her mother-in-law so that she could be blessed by it. And when we live for God and Christ, it becomes evident that we're satisfied and enjoying him, and others, hopefully, will want to accept the Lord Jesus and take him as their Savior. 19. And her mother-in-law said unto her, where hast thou gleaned today? And where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, the man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be the Lord, she's excited, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, the man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. And Ruth the Moabitess said, he said unto me also, thou shalt keep fast by the young women until they have ended all my harvest. Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens. Get that? That thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in another field. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of the barley harvest and of the wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. What a blessing that must have been. As that dear young woman arrived home and announces to her mother-in-law, Naomi, why, I gleaned today in a field, and that field was owned by a man named Boaz. And I think I see Naomi exploding with delight. Why, he's one of our kinsmen. He could help us in our situation. She knew the law. She knew the ordinances as they existed in that era. And so she takes delight. She says, now, you do what he told you. He said to abide by his maidens. You stay with them. Stay in his field. Don't be recognized by one in another field. Stay right where you are and follow his reapers, and you will be blessed. And so, beloved, Naomi was encouraged to go on for God because of what Ruth had brought home to her. Ruth was encouraged to stay in the field with Boaz and his reapers. To be seen in another field, I repeat, would have been an insult to him and would have brought displeasure to him. As believers, may our satisfaction be found in our heavenly Boaz, the Lord Jesus Christ. May we sum it all up by saying, may we enjoy our relationship with our kinsman Redeemer, and may we appreciate and recognize his greatness by the refreshments that he, refreshing experiences he gives us. And may we be recompensed as we go on in our life for God in rejoicing in all that we are and have. Said Jesus, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. That's the kind of a life I believe I have enjoyed for 67 years. It's been the best. I encourage you to accept the Lord Jesus as your Savior as we bow to pray. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your beloved Son, our kinsman Redeemer. Give us a desire to know more of him as we read your word. Bless all the Lord's own who are here. May each one in this building know the presence of the Lord, speaking to and blessing them this night. We pray in our Savior's precious name. Amen. Let's sing a verse, shall we, of number 356. Under his wing, I'm safely abiding. Pardon? 598. Thank you. Just wanted to see if you knew. 598. How great it is to have a one to help you. There we are. Let's sing the first verse and chorus. Sing it as if we're enjoying it and experiencing it.